Well, Shabbat Shalom and welcome again. This, of course, you know, we're not talking about secular Christmas. Hello? Is that better? We're not talking about secular Christmas. And whatever you want to call Christmas, you can call it Nativity, you can call it Christmas. Christmas comes from the ancient word for Christ Mass, because Christmas started to be celebrated, of course, in the 300s. Before that, it was not celebrated. And Constantine and his people kind of set the date, and we're not going to get into all that. Because when you work with as many different people as I do, if you think if you hear one more word about Constantine, you're going to scream. But anyway, the issue is that into history comes the God-man. Into history comes God. And this is what we're celebrating. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed, has always been God. He's not less God than the Father. He's not less God than the Spirit. He's not a little more God than the Spirit, but a little less than the Father. Co-equal in majesty and in everything else, the same essence. These were all the thinkings of the first two or three centuries, the first five or seven church councils that had to nail all this stuff down. But what this is commemorating, and if you've been coming here for any length of time, or you hear me talk about chosen people all the time, there were chosen people for two reasons. One of the reasons was that the Messiah, as the God-man, had to have real genealogy, real biology, a real body, and real heredity. So Jesus of Nazareth, as he came to be known, was in fact descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah to King David and down. Okay. You know, this is not Jesus. God was not born on whatever day he was born in Bethlehem. He has always existed. He is the Son as a matter of function and as a matter of position. He's not Son because he's not equal to the Father. So we're not going to get into all that, but I want to clarify a bunch of stuff right off the bat. And the last thing we're going to talk about is Constantine. Because I've had it up to here with Constantine. So we're going to talk about the Nativity. We remember, we didn't do this passage this year, but we've done it in the past from Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. This was 700 years before Yeshua, Jesus, was born. That prophecy was given. Now, obviously, Emmanuel is not his name. His name is Yeshua, which means salvation. Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, God is going to come into history. And as Galatians 4 says, he's born of a woman, born under the law. He was born like every other baby is born. Born of a woman. He didn't just appear. The angel didn't tell Mary, you know, at a certain day, probably didn't say December 25th, but whatever it is, on a certain day, there's going to be a baby that's going to show up in this place, and that's going to be the Messiah. No, he said, the angel said, you're going to conceive, you're going to have this baby, and you're going to name him Yeshua. Joseph, you know, you ever think about poor Joseph? He's betrothed to be married. And, you know, betrothal was a big thing. You know, it wasn't like he and Mary were dating. And once in a while, they went out to dinner. And once in a while, they went to a movie. You know, a betrothal was a marriage without the consummation of the marriage. They didn't live together, but they were considered married. She had to tell him that she was pregnant. Can you imagine? Now, Joseph, I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, you can put yourself in Joseph's position and said, you're what? And there's one thing that he knew this wasn't his baby. So, okay, the first, you know, you don't think to yourself, oh, maybe an angel came and told her, and maybe, you know, the first thing you think of is, why did you do this to me? I love you. We're about to move into this new house I'm building. Not to mention her parents. She had to go home and explain to her parents. The people in the town. Gee, she seemed like such a nice girl. Now look at her, see them. You know, these are all human things that happen. But Emmanuel meant in the flesh and in a period of time, he was going to come and dwell with us. And it means God with us. You know, John's gospel, the first chapter, as we've studied a million times, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, God is omnipresent, right? Everybody knows that. So God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's present all the time. And of course, he's here. But this was going to be different because this was going to be a human man who had the fullness of the Godhead in him, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1, who was going to be born of a woman. And yes, Mary gave birth to the God-man. She didn't give birth to a baby boy, and then God was infused in him. He was the God-man from the moment of conception. And one of the early heresies in the church was that Jesus was an extraordinarily good man. And then when he was 30, somehow, you know, the godness came on him. But she gives birth to the God-man in flesh in a particular period of time. So this is what makes commemorating the nativity such a powerful thing. Because after all, how can you have salvation if you don't have the Messiah? It can't be a cosmic event. The Messiah has to bleed and die in order to have blood atonement. Why do you think everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Tanakh is about blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's blood, blood, blood. You read Leviticus, and after two or three chapters, you can't even take it anymore. So why is there all this gore and death? And well, because sin is messy business. We've overlooked that in our time. People now could care less about sin because whatever you believe is right. And nobody can tell you what's right and what's wrong. But we're going to go back to Exodus 25. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know, the craftsmen, starting with Bezalel and all the others, they made a sanctuary for the presence of God to live in. God wanted to live with us. This is why we use the word tabernacle, because it comes from the word for tent. God lived, the presence of God was in a tent. You know, when David says, I want to build a house for you, God says, I never told you to build me a house. I've been living in a tent since Moses' time, and that's okay. But you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. So he wants to live among us. Now, sure, God is here present with us, but this was actually living among us, a man living among us. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. So he wants to be with people. He wants to be with us. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, he didn't do this for the angels that fell. No plan of salvation for them. Satan can't get down on his grubby little knees and repent and go back to heaven. But he comes to dwell with men as the God-man in order to bring salvation. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations, who? Nations, the goyim, us. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. What? Dirty Gentiles are going to become your people? They're unclean and they're disgusting. Well, they're going to become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord of hosts that has sent me to you. Micah 2. But you, Bethlehem, that's a mistake, should be Micah 5, I'm sorry. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Who's coming to Bethlehem? Somebody who has always existed, has been everlasting. But in that place, he's going to come. Now, Micah probably, I don't know how much Micah understood about this, how much the prophets understood about this. I mean, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53. He didn't have chapters, but he wrote Isaiah 53. The Jews don't read it in the synagogue. It's the only part of the prophets, the only part of the Nevi'im, the only part of the Haftarah that's never read in the synagogue. Because it's about a suffering Messiah. It's about a suffering servant. It's about sickening beatings and blood, and that's how we're healed. Not like people on Christian TV that those wounds are going to heal your cold or they're going to heal your back pain. They might, but they're going to spiritually heal you because that's the only way to salvation. So Bethlehem, it's the house of bread. Bethlehem, house of bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. If you eat this bread, you'll live forever. And he's born in a place called House of Bread. He's the living bread. Bethlehem is the city of David. This is where Jesse's family was. David was the youngest son. He was a shepherd at first who became a king. Yeshua is his son. You know, what is it, 28 generations later. So it's 14 generations from David to the exile and 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. So 28 generations after David comes the son of David, who's the living bread, and he's born in the city of David. This is where David lived. So Jesus as king, we're just saying about Christ the king, he's always been king. Gabriel tells Mary he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Is it for like a term of 4 years or 8 years or 20 years? No, forever. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. In 2 Samuel, God tells David that from you, from your loins is going to come the one. And he's going to sit on your throne. Your throne's going to last forever. David had no way to understand that. I don't think. So it's the city of David, and it's surrounded by shepherds. Has anybody been to Bethlehem today? There's still shepherds around Bethlehem. That actually, that's their job. They're shepherds. And if you go stand in the town and you look through the fields, the same fields where these shepherds were when Jesus was born, the same fields where Ruth and Boaz were, all these fields outside of Bethlehem, there's still shepherds working there. And if you go there and you look out and you see these shepherds, you think, wow, this is really cool. It's not that cool now because it's kind of a tense place. But that's another story. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. In those days, like how many things in the Bible start out in those days or at that time? You know, God always has an appointed time for everything. Nothing happens randomly. You know, Gabriel didn't go to Mary on some day that Gabriel felt like going. Jesus wasn't born in this place, you know, because it randomly happened that way. God in the Tanakh, in the Torah doesn't say, well, sometime in the spring, celebrate Passover. Whenever you feel like doing it. And then this feast day, you know, if whenever it works out for you, you know, it depends on your schedule. He says, no, on this day you do this, this day you do this, this day you do this. The Moedim, the appointed times. So in those days, so the appointed time had come. And a civil leader You know, no matter what you say about Caesar Augustus, one thing's for sure, he wasn't a believer of any kind. He was a pagan. He was a power hungry. All those guys were power hungry. They wanted to be worshipped. They killed people. Augustus was maybe a little better than the ones that came after him. But, you know, God uses this emperor, who was basically emperor of the world at the time, to begin the plan. Because Micah chapter 5 says the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. Well, Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth, which is in Galilee, 110, 120 miles from Bethlehem. 2 hours today by car. On foot, I don't know. Quite a few days. Maybe couple of weeks, depending. If you're traveling it with a woman who's 9 months pregnant, it might take a little longer. But anyway, and we don't even know if she was on a donkey or not. But regardless, they're living in Nazareth. The baby has to be born in Bethlehem. So this guy who's the emperor of the empire says, everybody's got to go to their ancestral town to get counted. This was all about taxes, you know. They didn't care how many people lived there. They wanted to know just so they knew how much tax they were going to collect. And he didn't say, you can go to the post office in Nazareth and register. Or, you know, you can do it online. Or we're going to mail you a form to fill out. You have to go to your ancestral town. It sounds very inefficient, right? It'd be like if you're living here today and you were born in Colorado, you have to go back to Colorado to register for something. But the plan was to get them to Bethlehem because Micah's prophecy had to be fulfilled. So, poor circumstances to say the least. The cute thing with the kids, you know, if you watched any movie about the Nativity, Bethlehem's a poor place. By this time, the royal family of David was pretty much a disaster. I mean, after all, Joseph and Mary were in the family of David, and look how they lived. I mean, I don't know what kind of living he made as a carpenter. You know, the word actually means technician or craftsman, but he probably did more than just carpentry. But let's say he's a carpenter. I don't know what kind of living he made, you know. There wasn't a carpenter's union. And in those days, you know, you hired a carpenter to make you tables, chairs. It wasn't just to build a house. And obviously, he knew that trade. And obviously, Yeshua learned that trade. Because after Joseph died, he worked there. I'm sure in the same workshop. And I always like to think, like after the resurrection and after the ascension and, you know, the church kind of starts going, there were probably a lot of people in that area that had tables, chairs, whatever, and would say, Jesus built this. I bought it from him. You know, that would have been kind of cool. He made me this table. You know, he sold it for 10 shekels. I guess not. But overall, where's Jordan? Hi, Jordan. I hope you're watching. Because nobody here is laughing. So in these poor circumstances, what you have to keep in mind is the Creator comes into time. God doesn't live in time. Remember, Peter says a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. That's someplace else in the scripture. I don't remember about 1,000 years and like a day. So, you know, in God's frame of mind, the cross was 2 days ago. You know, Abraham was 4 days ago. He sees Abraham and us, you know, kind of like this. Not like, oh, that was a long time ago. So into time comes who Paul, and again, the first chapter of Colossians says, he holds the whole universe together. He holds the whole universe together, everything. Like Hank Hanegraaff says, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe because Jesus knows where all the molecules are. There's not like something happens and he goes, oh, how did that happen? What's that doing over there? So he comes into time, and he, even though he's the son of David, he doesn't come in glory. He's not born at the temple. He's not born at some rich guy's house that's right next to the temple. He's not born in the high priest's house. He's not born at the community center in the temple or whatever. No glory, no comfort from the Ancient of Days. He's the Shekinah glory who gave the law to Moses. And, you know, we did a bunch of talks last year about how Yeshua subjected himself to the covenant because he had to be unblemished. He had to be sinless. So he subjected himself to the law that he gave Moses without saying, you know what, you guys, it doesn't apply to me because I'm the one who gave the law. So you guys have to, I don't have to do that. No, he subjected himself to the law. And so angels come and announce this, as all the songs say, and as Luke's gospel tells us. There's the glory of God all around the place. There's angels singing. And the angels don't go to the temple and tell the high priest, excuse me, Your Excellency, or Your Holiness, or whatever they call them, out there in Bethlehem, the Savior's just been born. Messiah's just been born. You might want to go out there. He goes and tells a bunch of shepherds that the angel goes to a bunch of shepherds to say that the Messiah is born in the city of David right then. Shepherds were not allowed to testify in court because they were thought to be shiftless and untrustworthy. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. So they didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to the priest. They didn't go to some religious center and say, hey, big news, everybody. Messiah's been born. Obscurity. While Moses and David were taking care of sheep, they got a word from God of something that they had to do. The burning bush. David being called to be anointed by Samuel. While they were taking care of sheep. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd. We're his sheep, so we recognize his voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. You know, I know a lot of sort of incidental stuff about sheep, and I don't know if it's really true, but, you know, in the Bible, it indicates that a sheep knows who their shepherd is, you know, because they're used to seeing them. They know his voice. They know his mannerisms. That's why Jesus said, you know, my sheep know me. They know my voice. And he says, when I go into the sheepfold, whatever, you know, the place where they kept the sheep, he says, I lead them out. He doesn't drive them out with his thingamabobber. They follow him out because we know we're his sheep, so we know his voice. So when he says, come on, let's go, you say, okay. But when you hear a different voice, you say, I don't know who that is. Everybody in the world is hearing all kinds of different voices. The voice that Eve heard. Oh, come on. You think God really meant that? Come on, you got to be kidding me. What's the matter with you? And when we hear that voice, we know that that's not him. So the glory is all around these guys. And I don't know what time it was, but it was obviously nighttime. The sky was all lit up. They were, of course, every time an angel interacts with a human in the Bible, the angel has to say, don't be afraid. So, you know, they're not these little chubby things with the little wings and, you know, kind of fluttering. Because, you know, think about it. Look through the scripture. Every time an angel shows up, everybody goes, aha, and the angel has to say, don't be afraid. And Gabriel said that to Mary, don't be afraid. Zechariah, don't be afraid. These people that said the shepherds were very much afraid. The old English saw are afraid. I'm not even sure how you pronounce it. But the glory is all around them. And the angels say it's good news for all people. Don't say it's good news for y'all here. There was the southern kingdom, so they said y'all. You get that, Jordan? They said y'all. So he said it's not good news just for you guys that are here, or for people within 100 miles of here, or for people from here to the Mediterranean and from here to the Jordan. It's for all people. Now, we know that, right? We're used to that. Why? Because we're Gentiles. What's the big deal? But at the time, this is radical thinking. What do you mean all people? Messiah's for us. What do you mean all people? We're waiting for the Messiah. We're not waiting for some guy who's going to lead Gentiles. What do you mean all people? But the good news is for all people. And it's news of great joy. And the angels are telling him, you guys should be like really happy because a Savior is born who's the Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach, Christos, same word. And he's born in the city of David. Now, even a dopey shepherd who had no education had heard enough scripture in his life to know that Messiah is the son of David. So you start to put things together. Wait a minute, a Savior is born today who's the Christ. He's born in the city of David. Whoa, wait a minute, that's right over there. We can see it from here. And he's born this day. You know, you ever think about all the prophets that talk about Messiah coming? Say, oh, sometime this is going to happen. Someday this is going to happen. Right? Might be 50 years, might be 500 years, might be 1,000. Oh, you know, in the future. They say this day he's born. There's no more waiting. John the Baptist, who's actually the last prophet, he's the last Nazarite from the book of Numbers. You'll get to see that in the Torah class in a while. He's the last Nazarite. He's really the last prophet. And unlike all those prophets talking about someday, he points to Yeshua across the river and says, there he is. How's that for a prophecy? You heard all these prophecies? Well, there he is. That's him right there. And they're going like, which one? Why do I say that? Because Isaiah says there's nothing about him that made you look at him. Because he looked like everybody else. He didn't look any different than anybody else. And he didn't glow. And he didn't walk 3 feet off the ground. He looked like everybody else because he was a man. Well, the transfiguration was a little different, but... Did you get that, Jordan? So he's born this day in the very place where the prophet Micah said he was going to be born. You know, the last week of Jesus' earthly life, when he was every day, you know, he came into the city on that Sunday, of course, Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And why do we call it Palm Sunday? Because people waved palms and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. For two things, when you wave branches like we did for Sukkot, you're praising. When you're calling him Son of David, you're saying, you're the Messiah. And when you're saying Hosanna, you're saying, come and save us. This is why the religious leaders got mad. And they said, Rabbi, make them stop that. That was also the day where you went out, if you lived in the city, you went out to buy your Passover lamb, so you could take it to your house and keep it for 4 days before you slaughtered it. We'll learn that in Exodus 12. You have to keep the lamb for 4 days before you slaughter it. So when you went to look for a lamb, I don't know why I'm talking about Palm Sunday, but when you went to look for a lamb, the lamb had to be unblemished and had to be perfect. You couldn't just use some sickly lamb or some lamb that had a broken leg or some lamb that was useless to you. And if you had any question about it, you had to have one of the Levitical priests come and say, yes, this one's acceptable. Yes, this one's not. This one's good. So while they're examining the earthly lambs to see which ones are okay for Passover, the true lamb comes into the city and they reject him. Reject him. So he's born right where Micah prophesied and said, you're going to find him in this like sort of bad place. You know, it's kind of smelly in there. There's animals. It's a place where animals eat. Does anybody think this place would have smelled good? Ooh. Not to mention, I mean, I've never given birth to anybody. But did you get that, Jordan? I've never given birth to anybody. But I'm sure, you know, maybe all the women here are giving birth to somebody. You know what that's like right afterwards. It's messy business. And this wasn't in a clean hospital with nurses and obstetricians. And so, well, we don't have a nativity scene here, but this is the time of year where I always say, throw your nativity sets away. Because there's no way after the birth of Jesus that Mary was there like this. And that Joseph was going, that would be pretty unlikely. She would be like, you know, and Joseph would be outside going, oh, I can't believe this. What's, you know, men didn't have anything to do with childbirth in those days, or even until recently, really. So poor circumstances really all his life, because he condescends to live with us as Emmanuel. You know, he comes from the glory of heaven to live in a garbage dump. We worked many, many, many times in garbage dumps in Mexico City. Did a lot of mission work there. And let me tell you, living in a garbage dump, especially as a, you know, middle-class American, is pretty weird. But, you know, when you're in the glory of heaven, any place you come down on earth is a garbage dump, relatively speaking. So Jesus comes in to live in our garbage dump. Like a friend of ours who used to come to one of our home groups used to say, you know, when you want to help people, you got to get down into the goo with them. You know, you got to get into their problems and into their mess. You got to get into the goo. So hosts of angels are praising. Why? Because he's the God of hosts. He's Adonai Sabaoth, the God of hosts. That's used, I think, 5 or 6 times in the Torah, where God's referred to as the Lord of hosts. Maybe it's even less than that. But it's Adonai Sabaoth. And God gets the highest glory. These angels are singing about his glory. But his glory also is going to come in our redemption. Because when we're saved, God is glorified by that. Because we didn't save ourselves. We have no way to save ourselves. Right? Because in order to do it, what do you have to do? Keep 613 laws perfectly your whole life. And I always say, you know, after an hour or so, you're going to start having trouble. You might be able to do it for an hour. Hour and a half. I mean, the fasting loss for me would be out. I've already had one of those coconut donuts that Josie brought. So he gets the glory for our redemptions. And the angels are praising him. You know, because in Hebrews 1:6, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. So here's the Son of God. Here's God being praised by these angels. And his glory being sung about by these, what we call choirs and angels, I guess, in some of the songs. I've never been a big Christmas song person until recently. I never liked Christmas, and so I used to ignore all the songs. But when I started listening to the songs a few years ago, I started saying, wow, that's pretty cool. They're singing about the glory of God just like they do in heaven. The one good thing about, well, two good things about being in heaven is, number one, I'm going to have hair. And I'm pretty sure John's going to have hair. And number two is I'm going to be able to sing, right? Because we're all singing. On earth, I only sing if the building needs to be evacuated. Otherwise, no. I know Jordan's laughing. I just know it. So the shepherds go immediately. They don't sit around and say, you know what? I don't know. What do you guys think? Let's think about it tomorrow. Maybe we'll go in a couple days. They're not going to go anywhere for a while. No, it says they immediately go. No delay. And they go and experience God despite the circumstances that he's in. You know, it's kind of like when the wise men come, the magi. You know, these guys are like unbelievably rich. They come with all this stuff and they go to wherever he was at that time, some house or some place, which I'm sure wasn't anything like the palaces they lived in. But they didn't care because they were there to see him. The circumstances around him didn't matter. So the shepherds go and experience him despite these circumstances, and they don't doubt that this is the Messiah. There's nothing in the scripture that says that the shepherds go, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. He can't be the Messiah. Look at this place. This place is a dump. Why isn't he born at the temple? No, they don't. They go immediately. They experience him despite the circumstances, and they don't doubt. And then they thank God for the experience. They walked away praising God and thanking him that they were able to see this. And of course, I have to say that you know me. You've known me long enough. The other reason I say throw away your nativity sets is I've had it with baby Jesuses with blonde curly hair and big blue eyes. I can't take it. So they were first to see the glory. And, you know, interestingly, before they walked away, they went and told Mary their testimony. Well, you know, we're out there in the field, and these angels come, and said, and here we are. And it says she pondered all these things. It's like, wow, I just gave birth to this baby. Joseph's not the father. The angel told me this was the Son of God. Now these shepherds say they've seen angels sing. I mean, who could comprehend all that? So when the Bible says, you know, she pondered these things or whatever your translation says, that's a lot of pondering. So this is what we're commemorating. I know it doesn't tell us in the New Testament to celebrate the birth of Messiah. But if he wasn't born, then salvation can't go on. Doesn't say in the New Testament to celebrate the day we call Good Friday, which was Passover, and Easter's day, which is the resurrection day. But without the death and resurrection, the number one, you're celebrating Passover, which is the type and the shadow of that. And number two is you're not understanding what your redemption is. Because your redemption is not in Egypt with a lamb. Your redemption is in Jerusalem with a lamb, capital L. So that's what we have to stay focused on, despite the Santa Claus and all the silly stuff. So that's the Christmas message. I know it's not very Christmassy, but so Merry Christmas to all y'all out there.